morning, God speak. Hey, couple of things.
Wait. He's doing such a great job.
He's doing a great job.
Hey, he's awesome. Sorry.
It makes me want to have more energy just watching Garrett.
No more coffee for you.
Then the old white men come out. Hello. So dignified. Anyway.
I got tan. I got melanin now. Yeah, I went to the beach.
He's embraced social justice. He's going dark, man.
Yeah,
that's right. Hey, this Saturday is our barbecue, but we have with us Dr. McDonald, who's a great guy, and he's writing a new book and has written a new book about the fear and hysteria of America through COVID was his first book. And this is his second one.
National psychosis. He was the first one to coin that term. It paralyzed the nation. And this guy's brilliant.
Absolutely. We're excited to have him Saturday. And then Eric Metaxas on Sunday.
Boom.
It's a big weekend. But we want to be salt and light in our community. And so we've been involved with the local school board, right? Everybody knows we've been involved with the local school board. So just so that you know, I mean, this is not happening somewhere else. This is happening in our school district. This took place, and this is a mom sharing her broken heart, what her daughter went through in the seventh grade class.
Now, wait. If you find this offensive, good. Because it is.
It should be.
And the Bible says expose their evil deeds. So.
Check it out.
Yeah. Did we fix it? Is it going to run?
My seventh grade daughter, along with every other classmate, watched a boy in her class masturbate.
I don't think that this is anything outside the norm.
Oh my gosh! That's not normal. You got that.
That is not my good stance. This is normal?
Speaking to the parents listening. On May 17th, my seventh grade daughter, along with every other classmate, watched a boy in her class masturbate. I only know this because my daughter told me in the car when I picked her up, saying her friends said they were disturbed, traumatized, and scared. The principal reported the incident to the district office. I've heard not from any one of them. It does not take an expert to figure out what happens to a 13-year-old boy when he's staring at mostly naked girls wearing underwear to school and being exposed to concepts like oral and anal sex in seventh grade. They let children write the dress code. The Teen Talk comprehensive sex ed is not age appropriate, and neither are supported by parents, and teachers have spoken out adamantly against this. Despite all of this, they approved them both 5-0. Just like everything else, they slipped in while we weren't watching. My daughter and that boy are victims of this board's approved content and curriculum, and I hold them each personally responsible for the social and emotional damage to these children.
So, that's great. Parents have to stand up. And I don't know that, you know, the superintendent, Mark McLaughlin, said that he's been an elementary school teacher, and this is normative behavior. So I just want just a simple.
We did thing. The poll in the first service. We're going to do the second service.
I just want to know how many of you went to public school, like myself?
Keep your hands up if you went to public school.
Now, how many of you observed in the seventh grade somebody in your classroom actively masturbating in class?
Doesn't look like anybody.
We're looking for the normative.
I used to work for AC Nielsen where we do projected data. I'm sorry, but the superintendent. He's nuts.
So, at this same one, we are having unusual friendships. Now there's a gay movement, Gays Against Groomers. 250,000 people.
This is epic.
In their movement, they are standing up for parental rights in this Gay Against Groomers. And so PayPal and Venmo has closed their accounts down so they can no longer be funded because they're standing up for this issue.
Give, so, send, go. Christian.
Now, this Tuesday, he spoke, one of the representatives spoke at the school board meeting, and from Tuesday to today, it's, what is it now, Steve? 1.8 million views from this. So, we want to add you guys to that list of views. Check this out.
Mario Presents, and I'm here as a representative from Gays Against Groomers Coalition with over 250,000 followers across social media, and as the uncle of two students in your district. It has come to our attention that the district intends to teach transgenderism to children under the age of 10 without parental consent. If I were to teach your child about my sexuality without your consent or involvement, I'd be arrested. But when the school district does it, it's education. Districts are teaching transgenderism when they should be teaching science, math, and language. Instead, teachers are hiding student pronouns from their parents under the guise of gender affirmation. Can you imagine the uproar if schools were evangelizing or baptizing children without parental consent? Isn't that sort of what you're doing? You don't tuck these children in at night. You don't teach them to stand up to bullies. You don't pay their medical bills. And you certainly don't hold their hands in the hospital. These parents do. Simple truths based in science need to be upheld for our society to flourish. The gross indoctrination we're seeing is creating a lifetime of medication and hormones because you can't simply pause puberty. Men cannot become women, and sex chromosomes are encoded into the fabric of our DNA. Simply affirming a teenager's gender is akin to affirming anorexia. Both are body dysmorphic disorders, yet we don't teach the starving teenagers how to binge and purge or affirm that they are indeed overweight. However, school districts, including yours, seem to have no issue secretly teaching girls that they can be boys because they feel uncomfortable in their bodies. A grown adult woman can't get a hysterectomy without extensive medical forms and doctor's visits. But Dr. Safir over the hill in Sherman Oaks is willing to do top and bottom surgery, sterilizing children for life. Parents must be a part of the education process when teaching sexuality to students, and it definitely doesn't need to happen under the age of 10 years old.
So there's one more school board meeting coming up October 11th, and we encourage you to be praying for that and to come out. If you're going to come out, please don't bring signs. Dress nice, be respectful, look like a decent citizen. And
just look like you look now.
Yes.
Y'all look so good.
Yeah. And so at that one, there is a number of people lined up that are detransitioning, that have went through the brutality of these hormone blockers and the surgeries. And
don't allow these hormone blockers in prisons. They won't do it to adults, but they're going to do it to our children without parental consent. Nauseating.
And this gentleman that was on Gays Against Groomers is going to be on Liberty Station podcast with Bryce Eddy this Tuesday. So check that out. Just what's going on in your backyard.
Thanks, brother. Here we go. If you guys haven't checked out Liberty Station, I'm not on it because I went on vacation and never came back. And I was watching how well Bryce Eddy was doing and the guests he was having. And I'm working on another thing. But in the meantime, please watch Liberty Station. The guests he has on there are phenomenal. And the podcast is sponsored now by Salem.
Yeah, we're number 84 in political news and commentary.
84. And that's out of 85. All right, but before I begin the study of the Word, I want to introduce you to a real dear friend, Frank Sontag. He is here with us. He put on the KMJ men's event yesterday. Frank, stand up, brother. Here. Come here. You want to say something? I know you. You can say something. You were a radio guy.
This was expected.
Yeah. No, it wasn't.
But you put a radio microphone in front of me or any kind of microphone, we could be here till tomorrow morning if I start talking. Look, I'm humbled. I'm grateful to be here. Yesterday was an amazing day. I'm getting all sorts of emails. If you don't know, I have a men's ministry called KMG Ministries, as in Kingdom Men's Gathering. We call men to step up and be warriors for Christ.
How many came from the Dream Center?
We sponsor the Dream Center. We had about 50 guys.
They brought a bus.
They brought a bus, which we paid for.
Amazing.
And
wait. Tell him who the comedian was. He's not a believer, but it was epic.
Craig Shoemaker has been a lifelong friend of mine.
I didn't know that.
And I'll be very brief. The Lord told me to bring Craig, and I'm like, really? We've done KMG events for a number of years, and I want to be careful here. We have Christian comedians, and I've been, hey, come, let me speak, and I'm like, no, we don't want you there. And then somehow the Lord said, bring Craig and let him do his comedy. So I got up here yesterday. I don't know if you heard what happened. I introduced him as being unsaved. And this is going to be, for the rest of our lives, something he's going to throw in my face. But here's how great God is. God's working in Craig.
Amen.
In ways that I can't even tell you. He called me last night at midnight and said, I need to talk to you. He said, yesterday was amazing. I've submitted to God. He's going to start coming to Godspeak.
I'll tell you about the text I handed him, too.
Yeah.
I got to hear one. Yeah.
So anyway, God bless you all. Pray for me. I'm in a new season. I'm doing KMG full-time.
How can we support and sponsor KMG?
If you go to franksontag.com, our info is there. And also, very few people know, I've started a new radio program Friday nights on KBC, Talk Radio 790, which is a secular station. I'm on 7 to 9. I'm sponsored. Pray for sponsorship. I'm not taking a penny. But if I can't bring the gospel to the non-believing secular world, what am I doing, right? So between KMG and Talk Radio 790 KBC and my family, keep all that in prayer. God bless y'all, and I'm just grateful to be here and kind of shocked you brought me up here.
Love you, bro.
I love you, too.
A great day yesterday. A lot of you aren't going to like this, but Craig Schumacher is probably my, well, it's a tie. He's one of the funniest men I've ever heard in my life. And he is so crude. And I listened to him before I stood behind this pulpit. And I also listened to him after. Yeah. But the truth is, the way he observes life and the way he puts things together and his impersonations are hilarious. Now God's gotten a hold of his heart. I was with him last night texting while he was probably calling you. I shared with him a story that nobody on the earth knows but him. And it was a special day. And I'm so thankful for you, Frank, for what you do. And this place is always available when you want to do the events. Free. Amen. All right, folks. Yeah, amen. You make it possible. Thank you. We're going to open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, some folks will be walking down the aisle. Just raise your hand. They'll give you one. This is a future community college superintendent handing out Bibles, I believe.
Board of Education.
Board of Education, my bad. Wait. Who are you that you're handing out Bibles? What's your name? Yeah. Lou Lichtel worked in the public schools. He's one of the kindest, honest men I've ever met. And now he's running for a seat that is very necessary. And he's running against somebody who shouldn't have the seat. I don't want to disparage anybody, but they've never said a nice thing about me. Yeah. But I tell you what. A lot of folks have reached out to this person, Anonymous Mommy, I think is what he goes by. Well, Lou's running against her, so let's make sure Lou wins. Amen. All right, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and before we begin reading, I wanted to tell you that this is out of the Anchored Reading Series. It's a 2-year reading program, and I do it. This is my devotion. Every morning, I'm in the Anchored Reading Series. And I'll tell you what, going through Ezekiel, if any of you have been reading, and you got to Ezekiel, what, 23? Oh, man. And I'm going to tell the young people, and they're going to be like, oh, the Bible? Wow, I'll read it. It is the most graphic, pornographic reading ever. And I'm like, Lord, why do you put that in there? In the King James Version, and you go and you use the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you're stunned by what God is saying. It's sickening. And that's why I love the Bible, because God doesn't hide truth even if it's vile. you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Ezekiel 23 is a story about twin sisters and what they did with their lives. And, you know, God works all things together, but all of Ezekiel is God saying the nations are going to conquer you and devastate you. And the reason why is you have no morality. You have no truth. Your leaders are corrupt. Your people, their minds are filthy. They've all walked away from me. And when you honor the Lord honors you. It was Alexis de Tocqueville who wrote, "I look for America's greatness in her seaports, in her cities of industry, in her schools of learning, but it wasn't until I saw her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I realized what made America great. America is great because America is good, and when America ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great." He understood that morality was critical to the hope of a nation. This week I've been attacked for being a dominionist. I'm not. I was invited to speak, and they rescinded the invitation because I had the audacity to be on a stage with a friend, Che On. Che doesn't have the same theology as I do. You know what? I stood on a stage with Reverend Dr. Jeremiah Wright. Right, just right next to him. I was the only white guy in the room. He was a pleasant man. Great presentation. Now, does that disqualify me? And I'm watching as even the church is canceling people. And they're allowing the left to impose their redefining of words to destroy anyone who has a love for this nation. And the reason why I bring that up is because all of Ezekiel is about the nation and how one survives and thrives and how another declines because of immorality. And it's graphic. 2 Corinthians was also one of my readings. Now, if you have not been in the Anchored Reading Series, put your hand out like this if you would. If you haven't been reading along with the Anchored Reading Series, put your hand out. Then, come on, just be honest. It's okay. I'm like, all right, now take your other hand and slap it like that. Let me tell you something about being on the same page together. Whether you like it or not, we're family. And we're all walking this together. And we're going to try to teach as we go through it. And if there's things you don't understand as you've read, we try to enlighten you on Saturday night and Sunday mornings. But stay with us. You know, a man or a woman whose Bible is falling apart is a sign that their life isn't. It's never wasted time reading the Word. So get on board with the Anchored series. Get anchored. That was really mean. I'm sorry I slapped you. So in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, which is brilliant. Now, we know he wrote three letters, but we only have two of them. He refers to a letter that we never found. But we do have 1 and 2 Corinthians. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And what's interesting is this week's reading is a gold mine for any pastor who wants to do a tithing message. Yeah. It's almost 5.5 chapters of talking about why you need to give. And it's brilliant what he's doing. And he's talking to a church that was all screwed up, and he's getting it straightened out. And he's coming. He says, "I'm coming to see you." And they're like, "Oh, goodness." They're questioning his apostleship. There were 12 apostles. One hung himself. They drew straws, picked another one. We don't know if he ever accomplished anything. But we do know that the Lord on the road to Damascus anointed Paul as an apostle. All the things required to be an apostle, he had. He saw the Lord face to face. And whether or not he is to be the 12th apostle, the one thing we do know is he was instrumental in the churches that spread through Europe. That man did all the work. Spoke multiple languages, would have had multiple degrees. And he left it to be beaten everywhere he went. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails four times. And that's 40 lashes times four. Yeah, 160. And it's flat leather, dipped in water, sticks on the back, slaps at the metal, the glass on the end, grabs it and pulls out your flesh. Four times he endured that. He was shipwrecked. Everywhere he went, he didn't call to see what the hotels were like. He called to see what the prisons were like. There'd be either a revival or a riot wherever Paul went. And he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he realizes that these folks have had some serious problems and live in a tough city. Strongholds that occupy. There are things that you just can't give up. You know what they are? Those sins that easily beset you. He said to God a thousand times, I'll never do this again. And you find yourself doing it. God doesn't give up on you. It's a stronghold. What do we do with strongholds? How do we deal with this? In the flesh, we've had no ability to conquer it. But here, God shows us something. I'm going to post it up on the screen. Would you all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord? Paul writes to this church and he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And then he says in chapter 12, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceits, tumults. Lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you and shall mourn for the many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness that they have practiced. God does these things because he wants his bride to be pure. Ezekiel, as we're still standing, you'll get to sit after we read these two. Ezekiel is a terrible condemnation of a nation that has walked away from God. Ezekiel, that must have been the most miserable book to write. And the things he was called to do and the things he saw would break anyone's heart. He writes in chapter 22, God speaks to him and says, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourselves in the sight of the nations. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. In Ezekiel 23, this is the one where I'm stunned at how graphic it is. It's about the twin sisters. But the Bible, like I say here, doesn't hide truth even when it's ugly and vile. Lord, as we take a look at both 2 Corinthians and Ezekiel, and we see this call of a nation that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Their land. You say in Jeremiah, Lord, pray for the peace of the city in which I have placed you. For in its peace, you will have peace. Lord, you give us a call to dwell in nations and cities and do it in such a way as to honor you and to bless those who we call our neighbors. Your two great commandments was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you said on those two commandments hang all the law of the prophets. And Lord, we're watching our neighbor's children having to be exposed to such vileness. And I thank you for this congregation of men and women that are not numb to it. They're not apathetic. Their claps and their encouragement was real, and so are their actions. As I travel this country, Lord, you can testify, you know this is true, that God's speak is known throughout this land because of the brave men and women who are standing before me now. And Lord, I want to take a moment to say thank you. Thank you for the privilege to pastor in this fellowship with the most amazing people. Thank you for this fellowship of believers. Thank you for the work you've done. Would you encourage them? Would you bless them abundantly? And Lord, I just sense even at the end of the service, you're calling me to lay hands on those who are suffering and hurting, illness, and to pray for healing. And so God, would you speak to the minds and the hearts of those that need that? Lord, by your Spirit, I have no ability to help them, but I know you're calling me to pray. And you say the fervent, faithful prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And so, Lord, we thank you. Bless the reading of your word now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, grab a seat. Amen means sit down. God says in Ezekiel 22, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourselves in the sight of nations, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. And it's depressing, verses 15 and 16, but it gets worse. You get down to the last two verses of chapter 22 before you go into the pornographic 23. In the last two verses of chapter 22, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. He's just looking for anybody who'd pray. Anyone who would stand for truth. Anyone. That I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. If there had been anyone. It was Abraham who prayed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. If there be 10 righteous, I could see him. I'm telling you, maybe it's 100, but if he did 50... maybe the 10. There's not been well. And he goes in and the angels save Lot and his two daughters. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt. And it was Lot who lived there. And he knew the truth, but he wouldn't stand for it. When they came to abuse the angels sexually, he said, you know, here, take my virgin daughter instead. This guy's a mess. It says in 2 Timothy, righteous Lot. Wait a minute, what? Would you be amazed if your name was in the Bible and the word before it was righteous? Can I get an amen from anybody? Yeah. Righteous Lot. It's Timothy right there. I don't have it, but it's there. Righteous Lot, who tormented his righteous soul. You see, he was a good man in a bad place, and he had no effectual ability to change the city. He didn't even have the ability to change his family. His wife, when they were fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah and they were not to look back, she said, "The Nordstrom's is burning." It was in the Hebrew. When he gets to the cave with his two daughters, he gets drunk. He sleeps with both of them and they become impregnated. The two tribes of people that come from those children have always been enemies of the Israelites to this day. And God calls him righteous. God spared him. Hello? Anybody hear me? You know why you're righteous? It's not because of what you've done or haven't done. It's all because of what Christ has done. It's his righteousness that's put on your account. You can't earn it. You just ask for it. It's a gift. A gift must be received. If you believe in your heart, you confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord, that his death on that cross was justice fulfilled because the living God said blood must be shed for the remission of sins. You don't get off scot-free. There's a penalty for what you're doing. And so his son paid the price. He was pierced, and by his stripes we've been healed. He was mocked and ridiculed, hung naked on a cross, crown of thorns into his head and nails into his wrists and feet. He had been whipped until his body was hamburger meat. His beard was pulled out of his face, and the scripture says not even his own mother would recognize him. And I have a question, and I've asked it before. Do you really think that nails held him to that cross? He was God. Nails don't stop God. He could have wiped them all out. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man rose from the dead. Had he not said that man's name, every dead person would have rose. He calmed the seas. And the waves stopped immediately, which are a secondary effect. Who has that power to multiply fish and bread? And you think nails held him? Nails didn't hold him. The Bible says because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what the joy was? You. He loves you. He loves you this much. He paid the penalty. And you look at the contrast between a church that is vicious with each other, contentions, backbiting, attacking the Apostle Paul, who's wanting to minister to them, commenting on how to give. And by the way, one of the reasons why I didn't take 5.5 chapters to talk about giving, I've never passed an offering bag. I've never asked you for a dime, and I never will. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not out of guilt or compulsion. If I can move you to give, we got a problem. And I'll say this. There's ways to get money out of people. I've watched it in churches as I've traveled the country. There's one church that I've been to a number of times for reasons that I had to be there. Every 5 minutes before the sermon, there was a call for money. I just wondered to myself, can a church survive without asking? And the answer is yes. We've been here 22 years. And you, yeah. I don't ever see who gives and I never will. But I do know this. Per capita, you are the most generous people ever. You're amazing. Thank you. Thank you for all you do. Bless you guys. All right, so we can skip 2 Corinthians with all the giving stuff. We've talked about Ezekiel where God dumps on a nation, and because of their immorality, we know that Ezekiel 23 is a problem, that it goes into great discussion. And then Paul talks about these folks, that there's jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfishness, but he talks to them previously and he says, this is the solution, and we're going to focus on this and move on. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. God pulls down the strongholds. And when you pray, and by the way, when I say pray, I mean you're asking God. You're confessing. You're laying your heart out before him. You're right with him. And then you ask him, Lord, deliver me from this. You intercede on behalf of that school board. You know, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Lord, make that season short. The Bible says that God can lift up and pull down. And that school board's a stronghold. If you have the inclination to go, go. Be civil. But if you can't go, you pray. And you ask God to do what no man can do. Break them. I'm not talking physically. I'm not talking harm. You know what I mean. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Just wanted to make sure that you weren't all upset with me that I was calling for violence. I was not. We cast down those arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We have to contend all the time. We're dealing now, if you call yourself a nationalist, I was accused of being a dominionist. If you say you're a patriot, you're a racist. Has anyone seen my grandkids? Does anyone see my son-in-law? I'm a racist? I got more melanin when I was in San Diego. And some of you are going, he's just so handsome. None of you are saying that. So we must pull down those arguments. We must contend. The church itself, as the Apostle Paul pointed out, this is the way we do our warfare, not carnal. We're prayerful. We understand that this is held by forces that are in a sphere we know very little about, but God has the power to move on behalf. He says, the fervent, faithful prayers of a righteous man accomplish great things. The ability to pray. Praying is simple. I'm just going to teach. Talk to God. He says, you have not because you ask not. When you ask for the wrong reasons. I read the word of God before I pray. Because God shows me so many things that I take to him in my time with him. He's faithful in that way. He's never let me down in all the years I've walked with him. He's a good God. He's a great God. You know, Jesus prayed. The disciples watched Jesus raise the dead, walk on water, calm the storms, feed the multitudes, heal the blind. The leper was healed. They watched all of it. They saw the little girl when he said, Talitha Kumi, get up, sweetie. The dead girl rose. And the disciples who were with him for 3 years asked him to teach them one thing. And they didn't just ask once, they asked twice. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They knew that his public life of power was a result of his private life of prayer. Long before the sun would arise, he'd go to a solitary place and there commune with the Father. Take time in your schedule to pray. It's not a waste of time. It will increase time. You'll be amazed at what God can do when you spend time with him. It's always fruitful. Talk to him. He's your Abba Father. You don't have to use old English to talk to God. One of my favorite prayers was a guy, Bill Fleming, who was homeless and he started to work. I was single and he helped us with the electrical work. And he was a Vietnam vet. He had had PTSD. Saw one of his buddies blown up on a river rat boat in the Mekong Delta. He was real messed up. I had him come live with us when I got married and almost ruined our marriage. I'm like, Michelle, I'm in ministry. Yeah, but I don't know the guy, and you're always traveling. He'd kill himself before he'd kill you, honey. That didn't go over real well. I learned something. I, my primary ministry is to my wife. If she doesn't want something, I'm not doing it. If I can't minister to her, I have no business ministering to you. I had to learn that early on. And it was Bill Fleming. Bill, interestingly enough, came to Christ. And I remember, I was still single. We drove from Redlands down to, or up to Fresno. And he drove the moving van with all my stuff. He stayed with us, went to church that night. He hadn't been to church in his whole life. Pastor was Randy Brannon. He gave a smoking sermon, call to Christ. He was one of those guys that always threw the net out. And Bill didn't move. I thought, man, okay. That night we came back, and two of my friends that hadn't seen me in a while, they came back, and we were spending time together, and then we were going to close the night out in prayer, and the three of us, we were going to pray. And Bill's over there, and he has this big beard, hair. He's Grizzly Adams. He had a voice like you can't imagine. And he smoked filterless Camel cigarettes. Just yellow. And as the three of us are getting ready to pray, he goes, can I come over and join you? What are you going to say, no? Tear you apart. So he sits down in the prayer thing, and my friend prays, my other friend prays, I pray. And I do the pastoral amen, thinking it's all over. And I go, all right, well, but wait, I want to pray. I'm like, okay. Every third word was a cuss word. Lord, you know all that I've done and how my life. And I've turned it into a pile. And if you think God only hears old English. I tell you what, it was the sweetest prayer. He gave his heart to the Lord. He became the director of the Madeira Rescue Mission. He's married now with kids. God took hold of that man's life through a prayer of expletives. I'm talking about nations that are falling apart by immorality, and God judges us personally, but he judges nations corporately. And as we see in 2 Corinthians, we're against strongholds, and right now in our nation, there's a stronghold, and that stronghold is an attempt to divide us over melanin content. They're trying to divide us as people because they can't conquer us as a whole. And when we stand and call ourselves patriots or nationalists, they call us bigots and racists. They know nothing about me. I've never, ever been a racist or a bigot. Ever. Why are they doing it? This is Yuri Bezmenov, and he got out of the Soviet Union in 1970. He immigrated, he fled, but he was a KGB agent. And he had some amazing things to say in a recording in 1984, I believe it was. The main emphasis of the KGB is not in the areas of intelligence at all. Only about 15% of time, money, and manpower spent on espionage and such. The other 85% is a slow process which we call either ideological subversion or active measures or psychological warfare. Now, I'm not saying the Soviet Union is taking over, but the principles are still in place and I don't know who's behind them. And just tell me if they apply. Just put your thinking caps on. There's four stages that Yuri Bezmenov speaks of that are necessary for the destruction of a nation if they're to be taken over. The first one is demoralization. It's a 15 to 20 years are needed to educate, or I should indoctrinate, an entire generation of children. We found that now. They're all Antifa. And he calls them in this interview, he calls them useful idiots. He says, they're the first we kill when we take the country. They think they're going to get a place in the cabinet. No, we kill them. And he talks about this generation being educated, helping along the way, our media and teachers who have become sympathetic, consciously or unconsciously, to the theoretical causes of subverting a nation. Bezmenov claims that the USSR was surprised at how easy this phase was in the US to take away our beliefs and our understandings, to be sympathetic to, I mean, first of all, let's just look at it for a second. Because the younger generation's like, socialism's good, what's your deal? Capitalism is like evil. Okay, good, good, hang on. Real simple. Ready? Steve, you ready? Frank? Frank, you're getting an A because you study. You're a smart guy. You do your homework. Steve, you're getting an F because you don't do squat. It's just pathetic. It's time for grades. We're going to do socialism. We're going to take two of your grades and give them. So he gets a C and you get a C. What's going to happen next time? He's not going to study as hard. And he's going to wait for his handout. It destroys productivity. Socialism is communism with sprinkles on top. But you're educated to think that somehow, if we gave the government all the power, life would be so much better. Our founders intended that the government would be small, and we, the people, the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, would have the ability to govern ourselves. The most powerful elected official in any county is the sheriff, because we have the ability, what's called the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, to be able to say to the governor when he imposes a tyrannical order, that sheriff can say, my officers will not enforce that, and if you step foot in Ventura County to try to enforce that with any of your Praetorian Guard, we will fight you. That's what our founders intended. But you see this demoralization where they tear apart the country. The next stage is called destabilization. Following the earlier phase, this is 2 to 5 year period to change the target country's foreign relations, defense, economy, crisis. Perhaps 6 weeks of chaos as a climate turning point. You know, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. You remember that? What was that, like 10 years ago? This stage changes the appreciation of what the status quo looks like. I mean, we're thankful we don't have to wear masks now. Oh, but you still have to when you go to the hospital. Because they're still weird. This includes a military takeover. Our troops are training. They're looking for national crisis, as we saw with the doctor that's going to be coming, this national psychosis. They tried to scare the daylights out of us with a virus. If they had told us that COVID only affected you if you were above 4 feet, they could get the whole country crawling. We were paralyzed by fear. The most difficult and at the same time the simplest answer to the subversion is to start it at the process of demoralization, and even before, it's to bring society back to religion. This is what he said. This is how you change it. Give them morals again. Something that you cannot touch or eat. Put yourself, something rules society, preserves it. It's a powerful declaration that only a moral people can govern a republic. And I have to say, Ventura County, in this room, resides the hope for this county. You are moral people. You're good people. No, you're not perfect. And yes, you do sin. And I've heard about it. And you're like, well, I've heard about yours. And the only thing good in Rob McCoy is Jesus. I take credit for all the bad stuff. I'm really good at that. But the beauty of it is, God has placed you here because standing in defense of these young children is interesting. They're your neighbors. And when I prayed, you remember? The Lord said, what are the great, what he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The Shema, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want your neighbor's children to be exposed to some kid in the seventh grade doing what he did? Hello?
No,
thank you. I was looking for that answer. You're welcome to speak. The idea is, no, never, and don't even think about it. This is my town. These are my neighbors, and that is vile. And I don't care if you call it normalization. You mess with the lexicon of etymology and you destroy words. And then you go to call us names because you have no ability to debate. You just do ad hominem attacks, which means attacking the man, not the problem. I was called a dominionist, and I'll give you right now, am I a dominionist? No, I'm not. A dominionist, the Lord says, you'll have dominion over the earth. He says this in Genesis. And Jesus' prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And some believe they've got to set up a perfect kingdom when he comes, or he won't return. He'll never come back in that case. There isn't a finer house cleaner on the earth than my wife. If you're coming over and we have 4 hours, that house will look spotless. You'll walk in and go, these people aren't real. She's good, but she's not perfect because there's stuff hidden in the closet that we had to put in. We'll never get to that place. But the Lord does say, continue working until I come. And you got work to do over in that school board. Let's look at nationalism. Am I a nationalist? I'm just going to answer questions so people online can hear what I believe. My daughter helped me formulate this. That's a complicated answer. Nationalism has been assigned several varying sort of pseudo-definitions and seems to have become this kind of a catch-all term for any sort of perceived fascistic or imperialistic extremism. I'm not a nationalist as some factions, both within Christendom and outside of it, have defined it to be. And if you want to know how they define it, just take a picture and it'll give you the link to a Gospel Coalition article that is in opposition to what I believe. And I can get it to you later if you need. The article is nauseating, quite honestly. Gospel Coalition used to be amazing. Now they get Soros, George Soros money, and they're bent. And it's sad. Characterizing patriotism as the rightful position and nationalism as the wrongful position for any citizen of heaven. Am I a nationalist according to the definition assigned to it in the article and by others cited in article? The answer is no. In fact, I can wholeheartedly say that as a Christian, my allegiance is first and foremost uncompromisingly to Christ and his kingdom and the family of God around the world. However, I am also a defender and advocate for the necessity of calling things by their rightful definition, and definitions of nationalism given in that article are wrong. In a world where previously settled terms and their definitions like male and female, men and women, and math are now whatever you define them to be, I believe protecting the reality of what something is to be a paramount pursuit. I find when it comes to nationalism and patriotism, looking to history and to the position otherwise theologians before me held on the matter to be helpful in understanding what exactly it is and to help inform the positions I should hold on these subjects. So, two people that have immensely influenced me, and I pray they do the same for you. One's a Catholic, the other was led to Christ by a Catholic, but became a Protestant and a prolific writer. Narnia, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton is a Catholic theologian. These two theologians have heavily influenced me on the subject of nationalism and patriotism. Now, what is nationalism? To begin, looking to old and historical etymology, and by the way, try to find an etymology dictionary from the 1700s, because they're changing all definitions online, and this is where the words originated, they're $3,000. People don't buy books anymore, but etymology, to find out what the word really meant, I have two of those books now. To gain understanding of the unadulterated traditional definitions of these terms is necessary. Etymology, as defined by the Oxford Dictionary, is the study of the origin of words and the way in which their meanings have changed throughout history. I actually have a few old ones here I can show you later. This one I have is over 200 years old. Patriotism comes from the Greek. Nationalism came along later, and when you look back and go through the earliest definitions of nationalism, one of the first things you see is that the terms were used pretty interchangeably and aren't arguably at all very distinguishable from one another. In fact, in etymology dictionaries, they are synonyms, which means same but different. Are you bored yet?
No.
I'm working it. I'm almost finished and we'll let you go home. It's like a college class today. You're going to drop it, aren't you? Nationalism, 1844, devotion to one's country, national spirit or aspirations, desire for national unity, independence, or prosperity. See, nationalism in some usages from French nationalisme, chansons de la télévue. Earlier, it was used in a theological sense of the doctrine of divine election of nations, 1836. Later, it was used in a sense of doctrine advocating nationalization of a country's industry. An earlier word for devotion or strong attachment to one's own country was nationality. That was in 1772. My book is older. Nationalist, here's your definition. One who loves and defends his or her country. And the synonym for that is patriot. Nowhere in there are you a racist. You can love America. It's okay. An advocate of national independence or of a strong national government. I like independence, but I want a small government. Devotion to the interests or culture of a particular nation, including promoting the interests of one country over those of others. Nationalist aspirations, synonyms, nationalistic. We live in an age of cherry-picking verses to justify our positions instead of holding our opinions and ideas up to the Word of God. And to read a verse in context, we have to hold it in tension with the rest of God's Word. And yet, people don't want truth, and they're going to call you names. And you know what? Count it all joy. You have the privilege to endure what Christ did for the sake of truth. You need to know the truth. That truth will set you free from fear. I had a few things that I didn't list in this, but I wanted to tell you this one. This has been misquoted and used to destroy the term nationalist or nationalism and patriot. And it was done by the Honorable Israel Washburn of Maine. He gave the following sentiment at the late Bangor celebration on the 4th of July in 1859. He said, our country, right or wrong, when right, to be kept right, when wrong, to be put right. They don't add that second sentence when they use it where he says, our country, right or wrong. That's what they always quote. I do not submit to tyranny. I know what God's given us and the purpose for it and our responsibilities to be protecting the children and our neighbors from those who would seek to do them harm. I know the Lord says to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know we have a responsibility. Vodi Bakum, when he was here, a lot of you remember, I had to watch it on the screen because I wasn't here in person. He was amazing. He said, remember that like Joseph in Egypt, every land till we are united in eternity with Christ is the land of my affliction. But while we're here, what is commanded of us? Hold these commandments and facts of Scripture in tension with the rest of the word. Biblically, we see that God judges us individually, but judges nations collectively. Is there or is there not an individual responsibility to and for the land we find ourselves in? Well, yes, the answer is yes, it's a responsibility. Here are examples here, the defense for this, Joseph, Moses. Nations are large families. Verses like 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Jeremiah 29:7 is my favorite. The Jews had lost their country and been exiled into Babylon. And God speaks to them and he says, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, the city's peace, you will have peace. God believes in prayer. He loves to hear from you. Romans 13 tells us that the authorities that exist are also appointed by God, and we must remember it also says that authority is to be God's minister to you for good. Not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. When these authorities in our state and in our county cease to do good, they cease to be the authority. We must obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5. And then finally, 2 Chronicles. This is good. Don't fall asleep. I have 1 minute. So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again amongst the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. And then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed that what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking, bless you, nor taking of bribes. I close with that thought. Jehoshaphat healed a nation. What did he do? He brought them back to the Lord. And then he got good judges. Ezra and Nehemiah, when they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem, the city that had been ransacked and now they have been set free from the king of their captivity, and they get to go back, what's the first thing they build? The temple. Then they built the wall. The idea is God matters and you are his voice, and no one needs to be afraid to stand for truth, even if you're ridiculed and mocked. You just count it all joy. And I'm looking at all of you, and it just brings a surge of joy and contentment in my heart. As I travel the country, people speak of you and what you've done. I mean, that video, 1.8 million views. We didn't know each other, but you were drawn here. A place where you found support. Come to examine the claims of Christ. You're here every Sunday. I've never pushed you. Never tried to go through the Romans Road, what they call it. Others may have, but I have watched you, Steve. I've seen the Lord take a hold of your heart. And it's a peace that will surpass all understanding. A lot of you here don't even know the Lord. He knows you. He says, call on me, I'll show you great and mighty things you know not of. You want to know the Lord? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Justice was fulfilled on that cross when he died in our place. And now mercy's extended and so is grace. Mercy's not getting what you deserve and grace is getting what you don't deserve. They're both really good. But to have mercy, you have to have justice. Jesus took the beating so that you could have the opportunity to live. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. He'll help you pull down those strongholds. He'll do for you what you have not been able to do for yourself all these years. He will make you something you never thought you'd be, and I'm one of those. Every day I wake up, I pinch myself. I cannot believe I have this great blessing. It's the last thing I deserve. And all of you, God loves you, and he's waiting for you. It's a gift. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your tongue Jesus is Lord, you are saved to the glory of the Father. He begins the work and finishes it. It's amazing. I leave that with you. I don't pass offering bags, and I don't call often for people to raise their hand and know the Lord. I've come to realize God's way better at it than I am. But I'm going to pray for you. Would you stand? Lord, I thank you for this precious congregation and these beautiful people. The courage and the strength in what they have done and how their work has resonated through the country. Lord, I pray that you would give them continued strength. Lord, you say, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I have been so refreshed by this congregation. Coming home and just being here with folks just moves me. And so, Lord, I pray you would do the same for them. Would you abundantly bless them and encourage them and their families? And if there's any who are hurting and sick in the body, Holy Spirit, you have moved on my heart to be obedient to your word, to anoint their head with oil, place my hand upon their head and pray a prayer of faith. And so, Lord, would you speak to the folks that need that? And so, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the courage that you've given to each person here. And Jesus, we thank you for making it possible by your sacrifice. We love you. Amen.